Now, the resurrection gives us hope. You know, there are three main things in the Christian life: faith, love, and hope. Faith being that upward look to God, and love that outward look to man. Hope is that future look of anticipation. Hope, however, is based on faith. Faith plus glorious anticipation. If you have no faith in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Now, what we're looking at this morning are evidences, proofs of the basis of our faith. And these are scriptural evidences, although there are evidences today. You have the evidence of changed lives today by the resurrected Christ. But primarily, we are looking at the scriptures and what they give us regarding the events of the resurrection, the nature of the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these passages, but I'd like to give you an overview. This is a chronological overview of the events of the resurrection. And it's interesting when you consider these passages. Some of them we will look up that are very important. We know that the Old Testament predicted Jesus would rise. And then when Jesus was here and Israel was rejecting him as their Savior, Jesus began to predict his death and his resurrection. Every time he mentioned his death, he spoke of his resurrection. Then, of course, after the fact, you have the New Testament epistles. Just about every one of them refers to the resurrection. So this is something that is very solidly affirmed in the Word of God. What are some other proofs? How do we know? Well, you have the empty tomb. I don't know how much it would do you to go over to Jerusalem and go to where they say that the tomb was, and we don't know for sure, I suppose, where that it was, but we know this: the tomb was empty, okay? And the angel, let's turn to one of these, if we might, in Matthew chapter 28. You know, the disciples and the women were not looking for the resurrected Christ. They wanted to honor him in his death, and so they came with precious ointments and so forth to honor him in his burial somehow. They conjectured along the way, now how are we going to get the stone rolled away from the door? A little bit of a problem. Well, in the meantime, there was an earthquake, and then there was an angel. His face was like lightning, and his raiment glistening white. And for fear of him, the keepers, the Roman soldiers, quaked and were like dead men. They were supposed to guard the tomb. But the angel rolled the stone away, sat upon it, and he gave the announcement, he's not here, he's risen, as he said in Matthew 28. I guess I give you a paraphrase of that. Let me just go right to verse 4. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and as for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, and so forth. And so you have the empty tomb, and that's in all of the gospel accounts. And then you have the recorded appearances of Christ, chronologically here, corresponding with certain evidence that produced faith in each case. Now, by the way, Jesus did not appear to his enemies. He didn't appear to unbelievers. He appeared to men of faith. And first of all, you have Mary Magdalene. And I'll just paraphrase these for you, if I may. And in John 20, now Mary was with the women that came at this time. The women left. Mary stood there weeping. She was especially close to the Lord. Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast seven demons. And Jesus was behind her, and he said, woman, why weepest thou? They've taken away my Lord. And and he said, Mary. I'm abbreviating. And that's all she needed to hear. That word, Mary, and she knew that he was risen. And so she's the first one to whom the Lord appeared. And she held him by the feet, and he said, touch me not, don't cling to me, I go to my Father. And so That was a wonderful reunion. And then you have the women. Actually, it's in this account. Okay, they're on their way to tell the disciples in verse 9. And they, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, literally, oh joy. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so you have the women. And first the message of the angels, and then you have Jesus himself appearing to them. Now you have a very precious one. And again, I won't turn to these, but you have Jesus coming to Peter. It says it twice. Now you know Peter denied the Lord. So Peter's a broken man. He went out, wept bitterly. No doubt he repented immediately of that. He's a true soul. But he needed to be restored, and Jesus came to him in a restorative way. That's just like the Lord, isn't it? And so Peter's, he knew Christ's restoring presence. Then you have the story of the Emmaus Road disciples. Again, if I may paraphrase, they're walking along the Emmaus Road. It's about a 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to their destination. And they were dejected, cast down, and they said, we had hoped that Jesus of Nazareth would have redeemed Israel. And besides, this is the third day, and some of the women were at the tomb. And he asked them, of course, now why are you cast down and have such conversation? Pardon my paraphrase. And, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus yet. It's a 7-mile trip, so what would you be walking during a talk like that? 2 miles an hour? I don't know. So it's a few-hour Bible class. It's a good one. In all the scriptures, he's shown the things concerning himself. That's significant, by the way. He could have just said, it's I. But he wants our faith to rest in the scriptures as the evidence and the proof of the resurrection. God's word is settled in the heavens. It'll never pass away. That's more sure, Peter says, than an eyewitness account. So you and I we're not missing anything because we don't see him with the eye. We've got the word of God that'll never pass away. But anyway, he comes to the destination, moves as though he'd go on, and they constrain him to come in, right? And he breaks bread, and in the breaking of bread, they recognize him. And then he vanished. And they said, did not our heart burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures and talked with us along the way? And they went to the disciples that night and told them. And now let's go to that in Luke 24:25. While they're telling them about the resurrected Christ, Jesus appears to them. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 25. Now let's skip over now to verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, to Peter. And they told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and afraid and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so, now this is very important here. Jesus wasn't some spirit, no. Jesus was bodily risen. And now I want to get to this. I have two sheets here. I want to get to the second. That's one reason I'm paraphrasing the first. It's important to realize this. This was a bodily resurrection. This wasn't just some spirit of Jesus. No. Same Jesus, same body. Prints in his hands and feet. And verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Okay, and so you have all this evidence. Now, and notice he adds to that verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here... anything to eat. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And so we see all the evidence is there, and they believed it. Okay, the prints in his hands and his feet, the eating of the food, and they saw the resurrection body. By the way, later, John says, 1 John 1:1, we heard the word of life. We saw him. We looked upon him, and we handled him. In other words, we had a first-hand account. This is him. This is the word of life. This is the risen Christ. Now, these are credible witnesses, remember. And so this is the evidence. Okay? Now, you have the 11 a week later. Thomas was present now. Now, you might recall, let's go back, let's go to John 20 and look at this account. It's a very important one. It's all important. In John chapter 20, Thomas was a doubter. You know, he was something of a pessimist. He said he's going to Jerusalem. Oh, let's go with him. We'll die also. And Jesus was risen. They told him he's so cast down, no doubt he's by himself during that time. That's a mistake, by the way. If you get cast down, come out and worship. And so he said, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and thrust my hand in his side, you know, where they put the spear. Well, a week later, Jesus appeared. Of course, he knew what Thomas had said. And notice verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach here thy finger and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, he never got that far, did he? Put a finger in the holes in his hand. He believed when he saw him. Jesus saith unto him, it's a gentle rebuke here, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Have you seen? I hope you don't say yes. But do you believe? That's the key, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's what we have. But we have very clear evidence in the word of God that can't be broken and God cannot lie. And then you have the seven disciples. I won't go to this one. Peter said, I go fishing. And they said, we go with you. And so they're out in the boat all night, catch nothing. Might have been Peter's idea. I don't know. But children, have you any food? He's on the shore. He's got a fire going there with fish already on it. And John, he's very perceptive. It's the Lord. Peter puts his garment on, comes in the water. That's Peter. And then after they come, he drags 153 great fish. Peter had to be a big guy. What's a big fish? 10 pounds? I don't know. So that's 1,530 pounds. He's pulling up to the shore there. And so they come, though, and that's when, again, Peter is the object there of Jesus' ministry. Peter, lovest me thou more than these? Feed my sheep. It's a public restoration of Peter. But it's also the provision of the fish there for the disciples. So they again, see Christ. By the way, 40 days Jesus appeared to them intermittently, it says in Acts 1:3, and gave them many infallible proofs. We've already seen a lot of these, where he ate with them, he showed them his hands, same Jesus, same body that hung on that cross was risen, only glorified, and as we're going to see, changed, immortal. So it's important to see the nature of this. But these were credible witnesses, many infallible proofs. 40 days, kind of a transition period between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension. Because now, as Paul says, we no longer know him after the flesh, do we? Don't look for him to reveal himself to you in a visible way. No, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we don't have to have that. Besides, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he shows us the things of Christ in the scriptures. Well, going on, then you have the ascension. Let's go back to Luke 24:50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And now let's go to Acts, which Luke also wrote, chapter 1, verse 10. I'll just read it. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Of course, they're angels. Who also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He's going to come back. Same Jesus that died, rose again. He's going to come back. So you have a bodily ascension. And now, I skipped one, didn't I? Let's go back. I skipped several. What's going on? And back to 1 Corinthians 15:6. Bear with me here. The word's infallible. I'm not. But the word is infallible. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, this whole chapter is on the resurrection and showing not just the witnesses, but later in the chapter, the significance. Of course, it's a vital part of the gospel, and it's Jesus as the first fruits. He goes into a lot here. But notice 15:6, after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at this present time, but some are fallen asleep. So many saw him. And verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So James was the Lord's brother, and he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So probably that's an important visit there, commissioning him. And then you have the 11 disciples in Galilee. Now, this is a great commission. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Okay, this is the official meeting, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto him, "All power," or literally authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," means disciple, that has to do with salvation and discipling, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age." Amen. That's a great commission from the resurrected Christ, who after that ascended. Now, after he ascended, did Jesus appear? Yes, he did. And he appeared to Stephen, being stoned to death. He said, "I see Jesus standing," or the heavens were opened, "and I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge, receive my spirit." And that was a special support of the Christ, risen Christ, of his martyred saint as he's being stoned to death. So it makes you wonder how much grace God has given to others, you know, who've been martyred, the divine support at that time. And then you have Paul, born out of due time, as he put it. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he's mad against Christians. He's the leading persecutor of Christians. He considered that a zeal for God, because he thought that was, this is a heretical group here, following Jesus of Nazareth. And while he's on the road to Damascus, you know the story, Jesus appeared. Actually, there was a great light from heaven. And he refers to it three times in the book of Acts. And it blinded him, and there was a voice. Now, the others heard the voice, but Jesus directly was talking to Saul. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against the goads. And who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, and Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so that was the change in Paul. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and he refers to it in 1 Corinthians 15:8. Also, he saw him, By the way, that was a qualification to be an apostle, to see, literally to see the risen Christ. So Paul did. He was a genuine apostle. So, and then you have John on the Isle of Patmos. Now that's an amazing one. John was the only one not martyred. I suppose you could say he was martyred because he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And while he's there on the Lord's Day in the Spirit, he heard a voice. And it's the voice of the Lord. I won't go there, but that's a glorious picture of the risen and glorified Christ, whose face is brighter than the sun and his raiment glistening white, his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like bronze, fine bronze that burned in the furnace, his voice like the sound of many waters. And this is the Almighty God manifest in the flesh. And maybe we better turn there, because I want to read what he says at the end here. He's walking among the candlesticks, which represent the churches. That's his program today. And then notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 17b. Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And so, Jesus, he was dead. He's alive. He wasn't just swooning and then resuscitated. He was dead, and then he's alive. Alive forevermore. The same Jesus. Now, here's something astounding that the world doesn't recognize. This person, Jesus, literally, bodily, risen from the dead in a glorified state, is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's going to come back, this same Jesus. Now, unbelief can say what it will, but there'll be no arguing when he comes back. However, too late for most at that point. So now's the accepted time, right? You want to take the evidence of Scripture here. Take the evidence of what God gives to us, that Jesus is risen. Jesus, who died for our sins, is risen. Believe in him, because he's the stone that'll either crush you or he'll be the foundation for you if you believe in him. Now, let me go on here. How much time do we have? Notice this third point here, the testimony of the apostles and witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Now, Jesus told them, let's go to John 16, that you're going to have great sorrow. And they did. You know, they had great sorrow. Their hearts were crushed when he was crucified. They saw him crucified. But then, with the resurrection, there's great joy. 16:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now that happened. These men, by the way, they're huddled in fear of the Jews in the after the death of Christ. But after the resurrection, there's a bold proclamation of Jesus Christ. You see, this is an evidence of the resurrection of Christ, the change in these men. Now, we read it already that they worshipped and praised the Lord continually. And please go to Acts 1 where we see that again. And they were 1:14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So they were together worshiping, actually in anticipation. Anticipation of what? Anticipation of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said, now tarry, I'm going to give you power from on high. Not many days from now, 10 days from the time he ascended was Pentecost. But we see a change, and then we see a bold proclamation. Now, we can't read it all, but you have Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4. Let's go to Acts 4. It's a shorter one, and it serves the purpose here of showing the change. Now, this is Peter addressing the Sanhedrin who condemned Jesus to death. Okay, and they're being accused. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's the difference? Resurrection, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit too at this point. And he's filled with Scripture too. You notice that? This is the stone. That's Psalm 118. He knew the Scriptures, and he knew the truth, and he puts them on trial. And then verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. People probably said that about Spurgeon, Moody, and Morgan too. You know, they didn't go to any school, but everybody knows them. And so Peter didn't go to the rabbinical schools. He went to Jesus' school and was with him. Then you have the resurrection power in their lives. They saw the boldness. There was power in these men's lives, and they were willing to die. And they did, every one of them, except for John, who was exiled. And maybe you can't go to that, but Ephesians, Paul prays that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in us when he raised Christ from the dead. And that's the same power that's working in the Christian, resurrection power. Now you have the early church. They gathered on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. There was a difference, wasn't there? The Israelites met on the Sabbath, seventh day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week. You don't really have that commanded anywhere in the Scriptures, but it's called the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, and it's referred to as the first day of the week, so traditionally. Why meet on the first day? Jesus was risen on the first day. And that's the celebration, right? We celebrate that resurrection. And then notice evangelistic efforts and churches planted. Now, if you're still in Acts, notice chapter 8, verse 3. This is still going on today in this church age. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Verse 4, therefore they went... They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then later you have, well, Peter, he preached first to the Gentiles, Acts 10. And then you have Paul commissioned, really as a missionary, chapter 13, to go out and planted many churches. And then, and you have the New Testament epistles emphasizing the risen Christ. Now, I don't know that we can go into that, but for reference, they're in the last paragraph of the previous study. And the gospel narratives, much of which we've touched on, the Acts we have looked at. But in the epistles, you have an explanation of the resurrection. So if you're with us in further studies, we'll get to those things. One of the most important studies regarding this is the reasons for Christ risen. There's a good long list, and many of those New Testament epistles, those verses, are explanatory of that. Now, this is something pertinent today. You know the hymn, He Lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Now, that's true if you're saved today, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, at that day you shall know I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. I in you, and you in me. I'm in the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. Jesus is in you, spiritually. And eventually we're going to have a resurrection body, but right now we have resurrection life. And when you have that, you have your own inward testimony, don't you? You have the Scriptures, but then you have an inward assurance. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, as a Christian? And only a Christian has that. If you don't have that yet, you may not be a Christian. You don't want to rest until you know Christ is in your heart. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's very simple. Jesus did all the work. That's the fallacy typically of man, that thinking there's something to do. No, remember the analogy? Christianity is done, D-O-N-E. All of the other religions of the world are do, D-O. It's done. And not only his death for our sins, but his resurrection, which actually affirms that it was done. He was raised again on account of our justification, Romans 4:25. Now, I'd like to go to the second page and come back to some of those applications, if I may. And this goes with the evidences or proofs of the resurrection. This deals with the nature of Christ's resurrection, some of which we've already touched upon. I'd like to do this thoroughly. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a bodily resurrection unto immortality. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection was not merely spiritual, but corporeal, with a flesh and bones body. Now, we saw that in Luke, where he said, "A spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I." And he didn't say blood. Now, I don't want to get into the details any more than what the scripture reveals, but this was a real body, and it was the same body that hung on the cross. In John 19, you have, by the way, only loving hands touched Jesus after his death. Now, you have Nicodemus and Joseph took him down from the cross, cleaned his body, wrapped it in linen and spices. It was a pretty elaborate wrapping the Jews would do, the body separate from the head. And then they put it in Joseph's tomb, which was nearby. Pardon me. And the tomb was sealed. Okay. Now, same body that was on the cross is the body that went into the tomb, and it was the body that rose again. Same body. It's important to see that. So the tomb was emptied of its contents other than Christ's grave clothes. Now let's go to John 20, where you have the witness of when the women came. You had John and Peter run to the tomb. Okay, they didn't see Christ yet at this point, not till that evening. And Peter, being his sort of overt personality that he was, he went right in there, looked, didn't perceive it though. John, he carefully looked in, and he saw and he believed. What did he see? John 20, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did not run. Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Peter, Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie there, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So what you have here is, they would have had a ledge on the rock-hewn tomb, expensive tomb. And then there would be a little higher ledge probably where the head was. The body was wrapped separately from the head. And what he saw was the collapsed cloths. It was a miracle. Jesus was gone, but the clothes were still there. Not unwrapped in a pile, no. You see, his body was physically risen, bodily risen, yet that body had unique capabilities. If you go down to point F, though Christ's body is corporeal, it has unique characteristics regarding space and mass capability. For instance, while the doors were shut, he came into the midst and he said, "Peace be unto you." Now, how did he do that? Or when he was breaking bread with the disciples of the Emmaus Road, they recognized him and he vanished. How did he do that? We don't know. But he is a real body, yet with not the same physical space limitations. But Jesus assured his disciples, "I'm not a spirit. A spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, you don't have to. Just believe it, right? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the nature of the resurrection body. Actually, we will have a body like unto his glorious body. And it's described as immortal, incorruptible, powerful, glorious. And it says spiritual. this body is soulish. In other words, it's connected to the soul. I'm anticipating having a garden. I like to eat the stuff that comes from the ground. We're sort of earthbound, aren't we? And I bet you had a breakfast this morning, didn't you? Of some sort. And so we're related to the soul, intellect, sensibility, and will, and human personality. The next body will be connected with the spirit, which is the God part of us. Doesn't mean it's not corporeal. It is, but it's connected to the spirit. Can't go any farther than what Scripture does on this. But we see that he bodily rose, and he gave all the evidence to show his hands and his feet, and then he ate before them, as we already saw. And I mentioned the disciples heard, saw, looked upon, handled the word of life. And so all of this is evidence of not just that he appeared, but the nature of that resurrection. Flesh and bones, not limited but space. Just believe it, right? And it's you know God's word is true. There have been brilliant men who have attempted to describe the nature of that, and I hate to even quote what they say because it's conjecture. You know, you get into trouble. You go beyond what the scriptures say. He is not limited by things like you and I are. This evening we're going to be in the book of Joshua, where Joshua said, "Sun, stand still," and it did for a whole day. Now, that happened. There's all kinds of explanations as to how that happened. You can't explain that. God created and he controls it completely. So just believe what God says. Now, here's something amazing. Christ is declared as the first that was risen from the dead. But we know there were Elijah raised people, or Elisha, from the dead. And Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. So what is he referring to? He's called also the firstborn of the resurrection, of the resurrected from the dead. Why? Firstborn is a Hebrew concept that means preeminent. Jesus is the only one who's risen to immortality who will never die. That's the point. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:16. Verse 15. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, you might have heard the phrase, immortality of the soul. That's a misnomer. The immortality means the body will never die. That has to do with the physical eternal existence. So we read it there in Jesus' words in Revelation 1, "I am alive forevermore." He will never die. And neither will you. If you believe in Jesus, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" In fact, Philippians 3 says we will have a body of fashion like his glorious body. So what is the significance of this? Why consider this? Well, here's the significance. You and I are dying. You don't think about it when you're young. When you get older, you do. And it's a gradual thing sometimes. But that's the fact, okay? We're in the land of the dying. We hold on to life as long as we can, stewards of our bodies. That's good. But it'll happen unless the Lord comes first. So what is the promise of God? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Verse 9, "Who hath saved us?" God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath, notice this, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, you know the promise, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you have that upon the instant of faith. That same chapter says you must be born again. How long does that birth take? Well, I was there several times. They come out, they cry. It's a birth, right? And the spiritual birth, it is like that. Even though there may be conviction and drawing of God along until it comes. And then you have eternal life. What about the body, though? Well, there's what the Bible calls the redemption of the body. It'll happen at the rapture. If we're still here and Jesus comes back, we shall not all sleep, Christian death, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's at the rapture. So it could happen at any time. It's an imminent hope, blessed hope, living hope, because Jesus is living. Or if you die, no worry, because you're going to be raised. And I won't go into that right now. That's one of the main reasons and blessings of the resurrection. But that's what this is, has in its application for you and I. Jesus is risen, bodily risen to immortality. He'll never die. And therefore, you will never die. You'll never perish because he lives. And you'll have a body someday like unto his glorious body. That's quite a feature, don't you think, of salvation? It's a package, if you please, and where nothing's left out, body, soul, and spirit. And we'll have an optimum existence in heaven in the presence of God in physical bodies. Not floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, you know, something vague. No, a real place, a real body, real resurrection. And so it's a glorious thing. Now, I have just a moment. If you go back to the first sheet there, where the evidences of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ are abundant and undeniable. And here's some resultant effects. Now, probably that first one's the most important, right? Faith. Let's go to Romans 10:9. You must believe this. In addition to the fact he died for your sins, you must believe that he rose again. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe it? You must believe it. He's a risen Savior. He's living. I remember how God impressed that on my heart when I was saved. This isn't just a story in a book. You know, you can hear it like words of the preacher. It reminds me of, you know, I shouldn't mention this, maybe Charlie Brown, you know, the sound. It's a distant thing, you know, that's not really relevant. Until this becomes relevant, it hits home to your heart, it doesn't mean anything. You can have it here, though. That's a start. And I remember I had it there. Totally different when you have it here in your heart, right? When you believe it, that Jesus is living. Otherwise, you have no salvation. He's a living Savior. And then there's rejoicing, isn't there? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because he's risen. And then there's the preaching of Christ. Paul's a good evidence of that. And immediately he preached Christ, that he is the Messiah. Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. Then there's power to live. We're to walk in newness of life, resurrection life. We have new life. And then finally the thought of hope. Let me close with this. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. We have a future, brethren. We have something to look forward to. There's a silver lining on the cloud of death. It's a glorious thing. Not just eternal life in heaven, that's wonderful enough, but to look forward to a resurrection, a new body. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," to living hope, "to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. But notice, it's a living hope. It's called a blessed hope. We know it's a sure hope from Hebrews 6 because of the immutability of God's counsel. The resurrection gives us hope. So, do you believe it today? Do you have hope in the Lord? The same Jesus is coming back too. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for the Word of God today. We thank Thee for all the evidences of Jesus risen. We thank Thee, Father, He is going to come back. Every eye will see Him. And we thank Thee for the truth that we have in Jesus and the strong proclamation through the apostles in the Word of God, and also the ongoing evidence in people's lives whenever they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be of those who believe, each one here truly believe, in the heart believe in Jesus who died for our sins and rose again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.